Today we're going to begin a new series. It's going to be a five-part series. And the title of this series is How Do We Deal with a Wicked and Perverse Generation? And the reason why I decided to preach this series was because it's gotten to the point, not only in America but throughout the world, that there are those who do not agree with what the Bible teaches and those who believe what the Bible teaches. And so it has gone from a matter of being them saying, leave us alone so that we can live our own lives, to now it's become open hostility towards those who are Christians. And in fact, what we're starting to see in many of our churches today, denominations are openly supporting wickedness and perversion. And so we're going to talk about that. And basically it came down to this. It's very often that I get contacted through different media forms of people who literally say the most despicable and wicked things because of my faith in Christ and because I promote what the Bible teaches. And it's interesting that you try to present the gospel to them and you try to be nice to them, but it really does nothing but enrage them to the point where they just want to be outwardly hostile towards you. And so I got to the point where I said, okay, well, how did Jesus deal with this, and how do we deal with this, and what does the Bible teach about that? Because too often we hear the fact that, well, turn the other cheek and be meek and kind, and yes, there is a time for that, but I would suggest to you that not only Jesus, but others who the Lord used to write different portions of Scripture, they explained there was a difference between those that you present the gospel to that reacted to it in a way that was not nice, as opposed to those who want to go out of their way and belittle the Word of God, belittle what the Bible teaches. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at that, and this is going to be a five-part series. And so we're going to first focus on the problem in the first part. The second part, we're going to look at preparing for battle. How do we prepare ourselves to be able to deal with these things as they occur? The third part is knowing when to intervene and how to intervene. And so we'll take a look at that and knowing what is appropriate and, you know, when do we get involved, when do we not get involved. The fourth part is going to be debating with dignity, debating with dignity. And I think that is probably the heart of this message, is that how do you take on these people who really want to promote nothing but wickedness and perversion and attack anyone who doesn't agree with them? And so we're going to talk about that. And then we're going to conclude on the fifth part of our series of knowing when to quit. Knowing when to quit. And I think that's just as important as knowing when to intervene, because sometimes what happens is that we can waste a lot of time on people who have heard the truth, you've explained the truth to them, but you know what? They're going to persist in their wicked and perverse ways. And so we're going to start out with 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm sure that every one of us can identify with what this is saying. And so it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent," in other words, they're out of control, can't control themselves, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady," they think they're smart, "high-minded," they're conceited, "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And we're gonna go into that a little deeper as we continue in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But I want to point out for you just a moment, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. It says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." And it's really interesting because Many times when I have people that will confront me about things of the Bible and of faith, it's amazing how wicked they get, how evil their speech is, and it really comes down to this. They despise God. They despise anyone who tells them that they are going to have to be held accountable someday to God. And so we'll go into all the different things that they're going to say. We'll talk about some of the arguments that they will use. But the most important thing is to understand that this is not a new problem. Although it is saying that in the last days perilous times shall come, actually if you look at Matthew chapter 24, and we're not going to go there right now, but Matthew chapter 24 is when Jesus describes to the Hebrews or the Jews what it's going to be like in their last days. And it's interesting as you look through these things, lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It was going on in Jesus' day, and it continues to go on today, but yet today it has gotten to the point where it's become a worldwide phenomenon. And it's interesting as we look at these things in Matthew 24, it was describing the same kind of things, the without natural affection. We can see now that, look at how many children are murdered by their parents or step-parents. The number of children that are aborted because there was no natural affection. Because the world has blinded their minds, has brainwashed them to think that, you know what, you're what's most important. You're what's the discerner of truth. You know more than your parents. I mean, you can look at any one of these children's TV shows anymore that are designed for teenagers, and basically what they teach in most of them is that the children are the geniuses and the parents are ignorant morons. And that's what we're promoting. And, you know, when you sow to the wind, you reap a whirlwind. And that's what we have going on in our youth today. We have the destruction of families, but yet people say, well, look, they have the choice to believe for themselves what is right and wrong. And, well, there's a problem with that because it basically creates a society that we are living in today. You know, every week I hear things about different things that go on in schools. And you know, these are news articles. And, of course, I have spent time as a school principal, and I've taught before at both the lower-level schools and college level. And it never ceases to amaze me the stories that we see every week of teachers that do outrageous things. Teachers that instead of teaching English like they used to teach, they'll show a movie that's full of perversion and violence and have the kids write a paper on it. Or in a recent case, a teacher was taking a paper clip and forming it into different shapes and heating it up with a lighter and burning the children's, burning the image into the arms of children, kind of like a hot branding iron way of marking their skin and telling them how cool it was that they had this certain mark. And just recently I heard a case of a teacher who wanted their kids to go home and look at things that were private of their parents, and one teacher took them to a tour of a shop that sells sexual aids for people to use, and the teacher wanted them to go home and look through their parents' rooms and see if they could find these kind of things and take selfies or pictures of these things. And that's the kind of perversion. And what's really interesting is that you got to ask yourself, how in the world do we get teachers that think this is normal or this is okay? Well, that's part of the problem, is that they are lovers of their own selves. They are disobedient to parents, and they're going to teach this. They are unthankful, they're unholy, they're without a natural affection. Truth breakers. You want to talk about breaking of truces? We had a time when people were selling homes for much more than what they were worth. People were not having to put large, if any, down payments on them. And then suddenly when the housing bubble burst and everybody's homes were worth what they really were supposed to be worth to begin with, suddenly everyone decides, well, I shouldn't have to pay my mortgage because the home isn't worth what I paid for it. Well, try that with your automobile when you drive it off the car lot. The moment you drive it off the lot, it depreciates in value. Some people have told me it's as much as $1,000 or more. The moment you drive it off the lot, but yet we wouldn't for one moment think that I'm not obligated to pay my bill on my car if I financed a car because it's not worth what I paid for it. And that's what we mean when we say truth breakers. They're not going to make any agreements. They're not going to stick to the agreements. False accusers. These are people that will accuse you of all sorts of things without evidence. They don't care what the truth is. All they want to do is do nothing but undermine anything that's related to God. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. And that's really what it comes down to. Traitors. These are people who will go against what is good for everyone, that have no allegiance to anything that is righteous and true. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That form of godliness, we see that all around us. You know, we even have people that make it their life's mission to drive the Bible out of schools, that to not allow a child to pray or even a prayer to be said at a commencement ceremony, but yet they have no problem with teaching Hinduism in the form of yoga in a physical education class. And so what's it say here in verse 6? For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And I would submit unto you that if you look at what's on most television sets today, during the day, it's silliness. It's wickedness. It's promotion of that. We have so many people that are out of work, that not only are out of work, but they choose not to be out of work. And what do? They stay home all day and they smoke their cigarettes and they talk on their phones and they watch these shows on TV that do nothing but promote an anti-Christ agenda. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, they have these advanced degrees and this and that, but yet when you talk about the most fundamental basics of Scripture and why they apply and why God gave us these things, oh, they don't want to talk about that because that's ignorance. It interests me that somebody will get a degree in philosophy and will study mythology, but yet the moment you talk about the Bible, oh, they'll talk about it and say, oh, that's just a bunch of fairy tales and fables. Yet they'll get exact degrees in those things, and yet they'll reject the Bible because it's not true. It's been changed. It's been edited. Any number of arguments. Notice in verse 8, so now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. In other words, they have no clue what the Bible teaches, but yet they'll make these loud statements and proclaim that they've studied the Bible and they know all about it. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. And so there's a day coming where God is going to deal with them openly, and the folly that they promote, the evilness and the perversion that they promote will be seen to all men. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so that's what we're seeing here. We're seeing that it is becoming worse and worse. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 1. Now this is talking about being respectful to those in authority, but yet notice the attitude that comes out of that. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine should not be blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, then consent not to wholesome words. And here's where it goes. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the doctrine which is according to godliness, and I want to point that out here, it's talking about people who will not consent to wholesome words, even the words of Jesus Christ. In other words, they will not consent to proper speaking, speaking without using foul and disgusting language, speaking that contains the Word of God and has true doctrine, which is according to godliness. Here's what it says about those people. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Evil surmisings is that they have no evidence of anything, but yet they will presume that they know your heart, that they know how evil you are, because after all, we know that, that the Bible is nothing more than enslaving people, they will say. That just shows their ignorance in these things. Evil surmisings. They will make up stuff to promote that the Bible and the truth and holiness is evil. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And we'll go more into that. But this is the point, is that when we look at these things, it's telling us that in the end times, this is going to happen. But take a look for a moment at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 16. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That means not only those who were born as Jews, but also the Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of God, and therein meaning the gospel of Christ. So the gospel of Christ, inside of that, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's saying here that God is going to execute his wrath upon these people. And we're going to see why here in a moment. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest, which means shown to them, in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And so it really, this is talking about the conscience that people have. People know when they've done wrong and when they haven't done wrong. And yet, you know, God gives us a conscience to convict us, which is a tool of the Holy Spirit. And so often what happens is that people don't want to hear that conscience. They want to do what they want to do, and how dare anyone tell them that what they're doing is wrong. And so he's saying that because that which may be known of God is manifest, others, he's shown them the truth, and it says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, often I hear people say to me, well, what about these people who never had a missionary come to them? Well, the Bible's saying that God has given them the evidence in all of creation that there is a God. He's given the evidence of what is right and what is wrong. And yet people will reject it. And so they are without excuse. Take a look at Psalms chapter 19, verse 1. Psalms chapter 19, verse 1. Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, you cannot look at the heavens and the earth and figure out, well, all this stuff just happened by accident. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. Some people will point back to things like Stonehenge and all these kind of places that talk about the ancients and how they had all these differing belief systems. But you know what? Even if they did, they still knew that there were certain constants in the universe. And the question is, how do those constants remain? How is it that the longest day of the year and the shortest day of the year occur every year at the same day? How is it that that happens? How is it that when you line up certain stars in certain days of the year, they continue to line up even years later, or even centuries or millenniums later, and yet that's what we're seeing here? And so finally, what I'm telling you is that God has designed the heavens and the earth. How is it that you look at certain biological things and creatures and certain parts were literally put in place that prevent things from happening that are adverse to the animal, and yet the world will have you believe, well, their bodies just naturally evolved to survive. You know, I've often used the example of the one-way valves in a giraffe's neck and how they prevent the blood from flowing backwards so that when a giraffe is eating off the ground and lifts his feet or lifts his head 14 feet in the air to nibble on a tree branch or some leaves, that his blood pressure doesn't drop and he falls to the ground like a human would do if there's a little trick that kids play where they do things while they're squatting down on the ground and then they stand up all of a sudden and hold their breath, and what happens? They pass out. That's because the blood pressure falls. But yet, somehow, a God designed a little valve in there that prevented the blood from going backwards in their arteries to the brain so that they don't pass out and become lion food. But yet they would have you to believe that it just naturally evolved, like the epithelial cells inside that blood vessel just one day out of nowhere decided, you know what, maybe we ought to form a little valve here. Because every time that we get flipped upside down and right back up again, we crash to the ground. Maybe we ought to do something. As if these cells had the intelligence to design a new body part. And so that's what they'll tell you. And yet, this is what it says here in Psalms 19. Look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. So what we see here is that the heavens, all of creation, declares the glory of God here. So as we go back here to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it's saying that the wrath of God will be revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men because they've seen the truth. They've seen the evidence out there, but you know what? They would rather believe somebody who makes up evidence that doesn't even really, I mean, even if you look at the scientific principle of how you prove that something is true, they will make statements of fact with no evidence. I mean, I remember when I was a kid and taught basic science, they said, well, in order, before you can say that a statement is true, you have to be able to reproduce it in a lab. We still see that in medical studies today. We see where if there's something that somebody discovers, then all these other laboratories go out and they try to reproduce it. And if they can reproduce it, they say, well, yeah, that's right. You're true there, what you're saying. But see, it's not like that when it comes to things of eternity. People will make these outrageous statements that man is so many millions of years old, but yet you can get to so many different people that disagree of how many millions, how many thousands, how many hundreds of thousands. But yet they will say that, well, there's no way that man was created by God because that just couldn't have happened. Well, that's because in their mind, they don't want to believe what the evidence shows. They don't want to believe what the Word of God teaches. And so it says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, even the animals understand that there are certain things that are related to God, and they may not perceive in their minds of a God, but you know what? It's interesting how animals, we see cases where animals, where their master or whatever, a dog's master dies and the dog's not even there and the dog knows about it. Or a person is taken to the hospital. I just read an article not too long ago. A person was taken to the hospital and the dog ran away from home and went to the hospital. And it's like, how did this dog know where his master was? And so I would submit unto you that God gives animals powers that are different than humans. We may not be able to communicate with them the same way. They may not be as intelligent as us, but you know what? I can tell you we have a little chihuahua in our house, and that dog has got ears the size of a deer. And yet somebody can pull into the parking lot in our car and get out, and we're talking probably 100 feet away, and there's a building between us and them, and that dog will perk up and go to the back door knowing that somebody's coming home. How did that dog be able to do that? And that's what's mind-boggling, because God has given them understanding, and we don't understand it, how he's enabled them with these sorts of gifts. We don't understand these things, but you know what? It doesn't mean that it doesn't happen, and that's the point. People will not believe things of God about humans because they don't understand it. And so they would rather just make up their own excuses and rules of how these things occur, and then doing so, they make themselves feel good. And that's what it says in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. It's interesting, very often I have people just really hammer me about evolution, and I'll make a statement that Charles Darwin, I believe, was one of the biggest influences of why we have race problems today. Charles Darwin, I'll say that again, is one of the biggest influences of why we have race problems today. It was because of his Antichrist teaching that we have attitudes about different peoples based on race. And if you believe what he taught about race, then you're a racist. I'm sorry, but read his book, Origins of Species. What is the subtitle of that book? I would challenge you to go look at it, and it clearly says in so many words that white people are the smartest people and everyone else is behind them. And that's what he's really saying there in his book, and The Descent of Man, of how different races evolve differently. So it's amazing how we can talk all this kumbaya stuff about racism, but the moment we point out the supposed evolutionary differences in race, no, we can't do that. But see, that's exactly what Charles Darwin did. But yet people will hold him up in high esteem. And I would submit to you that maybe if we started thinking of people of different races as really nothing more than people of different skin colors that were made in the image of God, maybe we could put away a bunch of this nonsense that deals with racism and race. And so when we start going back to what the Bible teaches about these things, maybe we would do away with a lot of the problems that we have in the world today when it comes to the Antichrist teaching of race. And so that's why it says here that they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they've taken the incorruptible image of God and they basically said, that's nothing. That's ignorance. That's fables. But yet, we can worship the spirits, we can worship the birds, we can worship four-footed beasts, we can hug trees. All these things are equal, and humans are no better than any other animal, unless, of course, it comes to killing baby seals and eating them. They're not going to challenge a mountain, or not going to challenge a polar bear about that. But let a human do that to survive, and you're terrible. And see, this is the mindset that they have, that they will change the glory of God into something that is just temporary, earthly kind of things. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so it's saying here that because they refuse to acknowledge who God is, God takes His hand of protection off of their thinking. And I've preached about this and written about this on Wisdom for Today, wisdom4today.org. which you can refer from our church website, selahmountain.org, or just go straight to the website, but how that God does protect our minds. I have an article out there about what the Bible say about mental health, how God protects the thinking of people. When you have a relationship with Him and acknowledge who He really is in light of God's Word. And those who refuse to do that, He takes His hand of protection off of their thinking and allows them to think literally crazy, perverse, and wicked thoughts. And that's what it's saying here, that He will give them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. And for this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. There's the perversion. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was mean. In other words, they're going to receive in themselves the penalty for doing these things, whether it's STDs, AIDS, other venereal diseases, craziness, perversion, wickedness. All of these things come from a mind that is devoid of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Moving on to verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I cannot even imagine today how we can take a former athlete who has decided to become a woman, although you can't change your DNA, but just going out on the street proclaiming you're a woman, everybody embraces it, calls him, her, and now this person gets an award for courage. But yet you have an athlete who has lost limbs or died of cancer as a star basketball player and going out and raise money for cancer research, but these people are cast aside. Why? Because they don't meet the perverse and wicked narrative. And that's what we're seeing here. God is saying, you know what? You don't want to acknowledge who I am. You don't want me to be part of your thinking. You don't want to be part of your life. You can go out there and do all these what you call godly things, but they're nothing but perversion. And when you promote these things, it's like, okay, you're on your own. I withdraw my hand of protection. I'll withdraw my influence from you and allow you to do things. And it's really interesting because we've gotten to the point now where first it was like, well, relationships can't just have to be men and women. They can be men and men and women and women. But now it's gotten to the point where the men are becoming women and the women are becoming men, and now they're having the relationships. If that isn't perverse and wicked, I don't know what is. So God gave them over to reprobate mind. Look at verse 29. This is the result of it. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and full of envy, murder, debate. In other words, they want to argue with you every time they turn around. Deceit. They'll lie about things. Malignity. Things that they will promote things that do not lead to life, that lead to death. There are things that go on in certain cities in America that even the health authorities are baffled. Why would people do these things? Because the diseases that they are passing to each other are a death sentence, but yet they'll come out and say, well, that's an act of love when you share your disease with someone else. That's the mind of people who are devoid of the wisdom of God. A malignity, whisperers. Whispers are people who gossip, that tell things about people. Backbiters, others, they'll stab you in the back just like a horse bites another horse's back. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Is this sounding familiar? Same thing. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. It means you can never please them. Unmerciful. You know, if somebody happens to make an offhanded comment about a particular person that may or may not be part of a particular, which we should say, politically correct demographic, then we need to fire the person. We need to put them in jail. Now people even calling for them to be put to death. That's the mind that we're dealing with here, without understanding. And so they're unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now we're talking about God in the end. In the end, when they stand before that great white throne of judgment, as he tosses them into the lake of fire, forever and ever with the devil and his angels to be tormented, that they know that there's going to be an accountability that comes, but you know what? They not only do these things, but they have pleasure in them that do it. And they have displeasure in those who are against it. And they'll say those things of, who are you to judge and who are you to say what's right and what's not right? Well, that's the problem here, is that we've gotten to a point where people are so afraid to be accused of being a judge that they won't even speak out about anything. So this is what we're dealing with, brothers and sisters. We're dealing with a crooked and perverse generation that has decided to not just promote their agenda, but be hostile at promoting their agenda. And so we're going to conclude at this point right now, but to recognize this is what is going on around us. Some people may say, well, Pastor Williams, you know, you really shouldn't say these things about these people. Well, that's what we're going to talk about in our next message. We're going to talk about preparing for battle. And we're going to talk about what do we need to do to prepare ourselves to have the proper mindset. I mean, how do you balance against turning the other cheek versus rebuking, reproving, exhorting? How do you balance against being not offended against saying things that may be offensive? And so that's what we're going to talk about as we prepare for battle in our next message. But for now, we're looking at identifying the problem. And the problem is this, that there is a wicked and perverse generation out there that does not know God. And I'm going to pick out one more little section of Scripture here. We're going to go to Judges chapter 2. This just came to mind. Thank you, Lord. But in Joshua 24, we see whereas Joshua had led the Israelites into the promised land, he told them, make a choice this day. Who are you going to worship? Those gods that were on the other side of the flood and the gods of the people all around you, their wicked and perverse generation? Or are you going to worship the one true God? And he says, it's for me and my house we will serve the Lord. And so as he challenges them, they even set up a stone monument, almost like a Ten Commandments memorial, that day when they said that they will follow the Lord. And so as they went into the promised land, what did they do? They did exactly what they said they wouldn't do. And so I'm going to pick up here in Judges chapter 2. And what we see here is as they went in and did that, finally what happened in Judges chapter 2, what we finally see here is in verse 1, it says, and the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers and have said, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And see, this angel of the Lord has confronted them about the fact that they are not doing what God has called them to do. And he goes in verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, as they be before, or as they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And I'm hoping that this series will serve as a call to the people of the Lord, that you realize that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, it didn't just come with, well, yeah, He saved me from my sins. You know what? A lot of people want Jesus to be their Savior, but that Lordship thing, that's for somebody else. I don't want to get too serious about that. Well, I think Jesus was pretty serious about what He did on the cross for you, the same way that God was pretty serious about what He did to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And so the angel confronts them, and they repent, and they weep, and I would pray that this series will cause you to repent and weep and decide what you're going to do about this. And then it says in verse 6, and when Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance, possessed the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance by Timnathres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor the works which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord unto anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And I would submit unto you today, brothers and sisters, that if you are a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, to examine your heart today and ask yourself, where do you stand on these things? Are you going to go along with what the teachings of the world teaches? Are you going to go along with the problem that we see before us of a wicked and perverse generation? Or are you going to stand up and do something about it? And so as we conclude now, remember in our next message, as we're going to look at preparing for battle, I would pray that each and every person who has heard this message would take it to heart and get on their knees and pray before a holy God, that God would strengthen them with the wisdom and the courage to do what he would have them to do. Well, that's all that we have time for today, but let me just say this, that God loves each and every one of us, and it doesn't matter if they're a wicked and perverse generation or not. God still loves them. And we're going to talk about that when we talk about preparing for battle, but also in knowing when to intervene and how to intervene. And so we're going to talk about that. How do we discern? How do we handle different situations? And that's what we're going to get into. But in order to be able to have that ability to know that, you have to have God's Holy Spirit in you. And the only way that you're going to have God's Holy Spirit in you is by trusting Christ as your Savior. Because the Bible says that the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, that he gives you the Spirit, which is the earnest or the non-refundable guarantee upon your inheritance. And that Holy Spirit not only delivers you from death into life, gives you eternal life, but also gives you the ability to walk in newness of life. So if you're here today and you're not sure if heaven will be your home, or you're not sure whether or not you have the ability to understand the things of Scripture, the Bible tells us that with the Holy Spirit you can understand these things. I would submit unto you that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, who was Jesus Christ. He was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, and never once ever sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the moment that you trust that Christ gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross to pay your penalty for sin, then the Bible says you should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. That means that the moment you take your last breath on this earth, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And not only that Holy Spirit that lives within you as a believer, that has sealed you to the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4:30, will give you the power, the discernment, and the ability to walk in newness of life and see the world as God intended it to be seen. Well, may God bless you and keep you until we meet again, in Jesus' name. Amen.